Well, good morning, everybody. Did you enjoy the worship? Let's give the Lord a big hand, please. Better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 days elsewhere. Can somebody say amen? Well, bless God for that. All right, before I start with today's message, I would like to introduce you to somebody that has something that they would like to share with us. Rose, if you could please come forward. James, she's very nervous right now, so please give her a big hand. Testing 1, 2. Not a biggie. Testing. Okay. Hello, Rose. How are you doing?
I'm fine, thank you. Morning, everybody.
All right. Rose sent me a testimony on Friday that was quite amazing, and I asked her if she would mind sharing the testimony of what the Lord had done for her with everybody that is here. So, Rose, maybe just in your own words, whatever you remember from the testimony and then whatever you forget, I'm just going to ask you some questions to keep you on track. Okay. Just share that with the people, please.
Okay. What was happening was that I had graduated since in 2009 and I was struggling to find work. And I had been doing all this part-time kind of work and it wasn't working out. And I've actually literally been looking for work since that time. And I've prayed, fasted, danced, did this and that, and nothing really happened. And Vian started talking about prosperity, and he was talking about what God's will is for us. And each time during that session that he was talking about that, I kept highlighting all the verses that he was talking about and everything that he was saying. And there was this one particular time he talked about the sermon on prosperity, and he talked about sowing and giving and what our seeds mean when we give them into the offering basket. And I mean, that thing just touched me so deeply. I don't understand how. And during the offering, when we put our seed into the basket, then I just said, God, you know, I've really been struggling with this and I don't know what to do. I'm just giving this to you. And I need my seed job. Like that, it's my job. And I let it go, and I had gone for another interview. As I said, I've been going to interview every month. And the Friday, actually, I got a call from the lady I'd gone for an interview with, and she said to me, we sent you an offer in the email, but you haven't signed it. And I was like, yeah. And that I was on my way to work during the time, and I didn't go to work. I went to work, but I checked my mail on my laptop in the car, and she actually had sent me an offer for work. And it just boggled me. I couldn't believe it. And the salary was obviously double what I'm earning. And I signed it immediately and sent it back, but I couldn't believe it. I mean, that day, that Friday was just an unproductive day for me at work, because I was just praising God the whole day, just saying, I couldn't believe it. Unbelievable.
Rose, would you say that the Lord has changed your life?
Too much.
Amen.
Big time.
I would like to touch on something that she said. It's not what I'm talking about today, but in her email, she said to me that she's enjoyed coming to these meetings, and one of the things that really spoke to her lately was when I started speaking on prosperity. And I just want to say that there are a lot of people in the Christian church that don't like it when you talk prosperity because they think you want their money. Listen, yeah. Until somebody teaches you how things work, it's not going to work in your life. It's not about wanting your money. It's about teaching you the principles of the kingdom of God so that you can apply them so that you can be blessed. Rose, would you agree with me that the Bible says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and to give you a future.
Amen.
Now, would you say that in the time that you have listened to these series on prosperity, that you've learned a lot that you did not know before?
Too much. That's what I'm saying. It's unbelievable that you pray and you fast, but you don't really know what you're doing until somebody actually reveals to you the bigger picture, the verses, how to actually go about doing it correctly.
All right, for those that weren't here, I just want to give you a bit of an idea. when you give an offering to God, it is seen as a seed that you sow into the kingdom of God. And the Bible says every seed reproduces after its own kind. So what are you putting in there? Are you putting in money? Or are you putting in a new job? Or are you sowing for happiness in your marriage? Are you sowing for peace, joy? What are you sowing for? Because until you name the seed, what you're putting into the offering means nothing. You have to assign a value to that, because money has no value. Seed has value. And when she heard this teaching, she realized, you know what? I've been sowing money into the kingdom of God, but I've never had a return because I've never told God what I'm sowing. And she said, I'm calling this seed my new job. And guess what happened? It came. Amen. All right. She looks like she's about to explode. Let me just save my microphone. Rose, thank you. You may be seated. Well, bless God for that. Today is a very special day, because today we're going to have communion. And I like to teach people what these things are about. You know what? I've been in ministry now. This is my 16th, going on 17th year that I'm in ministry. I'm a very blessed person in the sense that I have not just ministered in one particular church. God has given me the grace and given me the fortune to be able to minister to just about every church that you can think of. I've been invited. I've prayed for people. I have ministered in their churches. And so I have a fairly good idea of how the average Christian thinks. And I'm not going to assign any denomination to that, because I've had dealings with Baptists, I've had dealings with Methodists, I've had dealings with NGIA and with RGS, with Full Gospel, Assemblies of God, etc., etc., etc. And the one thing that I have to say to you is this: God is bigger than any church. Amen? God is bigger than any denomination. And God's Word is the ultimate truth. Could we agree on that? And so what I have noticed over the years is that there are a lot of churches that will focus on certain things, but you can't go through life narrow-mindedly. You have to preach the kingdom of God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, referring to Jesus. Jesus is called the Word of God. You need to reveal to people the fullness of who Christ is, and not just a small portion. I am made up of a complete body. If you just have my head, you don't have all of me. If you just have my heart, you don't have all of me. If you just have my fingers or my fingers and my arms are not going to help you. But if I am there as a person, then I can do what you need. And that is what we need to do. We need to reveal to people Jesus in his fullness. And it's no good only focusing on certain little things and making that the basis of your theology. The Word of God must be preached in its fullness. Now, a lot of people partake in communion. That doesn't mean that they really know and understand what communion is all about. You know, I would like to take Rose as an example. Rose, how many times have you put offerings in the offering basket? Ooh, too many. But you never knew that you have to do a bit more than just put the money there. You never knew that you need to assign that value to that seed and say to the Lord, Lord, this seed today I'm sowing for happiness. This seed today I'm sowing for prosperity. This seed today I'm sowing for revelation and wisdom from your Word. And there are a lot of things that we keep doing it, but we don't really realize what it's about. And therefore it doesn't work for us. Today I would like to show you what the Bible says about having communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to verse 30. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread, and whenever you drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment upon themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 30 is a portion where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning communion. And the purpose of writing to them is to show them the right way to partake in communion and the reason why we do partake in communion. Now, if you read the preceding scriptures, it is clear that the Apostle Paul is not very happy with the church at Corinth in the way that they were partaking in communion. In fact, he says they did it completely wrong, and because of their wrong attitude towards communion and the way that communion should be taken, they have brought a lot of problems upon themselves. Let's see the raised hands of everybody that thinks you don't have enough problems in your life already. Okay, some of you don't understand the question. Who needs more problems? Anybody? Who needs to be blessed? Now, there is a warning here. If you do this in the wrong way, you bring problems upon yourself. And of course, none of us need more problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, Paul says this: in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. Ooh, listen to this. He's writing to the church and he says to the church, listen, yeah, I'm very upset with you. In fact, I have nothing good to say about you because at your meetings, you are doing more harm than what you are doing good. Wow. How many of you know that's scary? It is scary because it tells us that there are churches where people are not being helped. They are being harmed because godly conduct and godly principles are not being adhered to that have repercussions and people suffer because of it. And you have to understand something. When you come to the house of the Lord, you come to be in the presence of God. You come because He's your healer, because He's the one that changes your life. He brings redemption. He releases life. Amen? You don't come because you don't have enough trouble. You come because you want to get out of trouble, because you need help. Now, apparently, one of the main reasons for this church experiencing problems was because of the way they practiced communion and their attitude towards having communion. Now, let's take a look at what Paul teaches these people about communion. Because just like they needed to know what communion was all about, you and I need to know what communion is all about. Just like they could probably make mistakes, unless we have the truth, we might make mistakes ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says the following: for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. This is very important. You see, the Apostle Paul, the first thing that he does is he wants to establish where he received the knowledge that he is passing on to these people concerning communion. And the important thing for you and I to take note of is the Apostle Paul did not receive what he knows about communion from some church. He did not sit down and have a cup of tea with some pastor. He did not speak to somebody that knows about religious matters, an evangelist, and it didn't come through hearsay. It was also not something that he dreamt up. It wasn't a figment of his imagination. It wasn't his logical deductions concerning these things. You see, the Apostle Paul maintains that his teachings on communion came directly from the source. He says, I received from Jesus what I taught you, Jesus himself. Now, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Listen to this. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that a man has made up. I did not receive it from any man, neither was I taught this. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ himself. If you want to know what qualifies the Apostle Paul to be an evangelist, if you want to know what qualifies the Apostle Paul to preach the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then you do not find any certificates signed by Harvard or signed by Joburg University or anything like that, because he was not made qualified by a human institution. He was qualified by having an experience where he met with Jesus Christ. Now, we know of at least one time when he had a personal encounter with Jesus. Who of you know where that happened? It happened on the road to Damascus, where he did what he believed to be right. You see, there was a time when Paul allowed his mind to dictate what he did and how he acted. And his mind told him, these people that preach Jesus, they have fallen off the wagon. And he needs to help them out by persecuting the New Testament church and destroying this new movement of Christianity before it gathers pace. And according to what he believed and according to everything that he stood for, he was doing the right thing. But he forgot to consult one person. Who's that? God. And God has subtle ways of showing you when you are not where you're supposed to be. In his case, he was sitting on a donkey, minding his own business, going to a place called Damascus, where he would persecute the Christian church, and the next moment the donkey reared up, he fell on the floor, and there was this massive bright light shining, where Jesus appeared to him, and said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? How's that for changing your mind? After he had that experience, he was struck with blindness. Why was he struck with blindness? It was God's way of showing him, you thought you could see, but you've been blind all this time. And it's only when I open your eyes that you truly begin to see. Now listen to this. I'm going to go back to Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. Paul speaks about his mandate to preach the gospel. How does he know the things that he knows? Where does he get this stuff from? Probably some of you have spent some time in the epistles of Paul. And you would probably have realized by now that the things that he writes some seriously heavy duty stuff. Have you noticed that? Where did he get this stuff from? We know he never attended university for that. Any teachings that he had, he received as a Pharisee. And none of that was really all that useful. So where did he get the stuff that he writes in the New Testament? He got it when he met the source. Who's the source? Jesus. And when he met Jesus, it changed his life forever. It changed his perspective on who God is, on who the Son of God is forever. Galatians 1 verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preach is not something that any man has made up. I did not receive it from any man, and neither was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. In other words, he says there were things that happened in his life that he can't explain to us, but he received a direct revelation from Jesus Christ, the source, and that's why he teaches these things. So apparently Paul says, I was taught by Jesus himself. Let me give you another example of what I'm talking about. In the book of Acts chapter 22, verse 17 to 18, we find a very interesting example. When I returned to Jerusalem, and while I was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking. You heard correctly. Here we have a Christian busy praying, and guess what? He fell into a trance. He wasn't snorting something up his nose. Hello? He wasn't smoking something and zonking out. He was praying and meditating on the Word of God, and the next moment the power of the Holy Spirit upon his life was so heavy that his mind actually clutched out and his spirit opened up, which is exactly what happened there. And he entered into the spirit world, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus began to speak to him. Listen to this. I fell into a trance, and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quickly, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. Lord, I replied, these men know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. How amazing is this man's life? Jesus personally appears to him to warn him that there is danger. But not only is there a warning given to him, he is also told what his future entails, where he is supposed to go, and he doesn't necessarily receive everything. But how many of you know it's amazing when you have a vision of the Lord Jesus telling you, there's problems, take your stuff, leave, I'm going to take you to another place. Amen? Then we also have the following scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. I must go on boasting. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. What does he say? What happens in his life often? I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. For you and I, this might seem a little bit strange. But Paul had a very amazing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to that, I can tell you that it often happened in his life that he was probably put in a trance, that his mind was put one place so that his spirit can receive, and the Lord revealed things to him about the kingdom of God. What university did Paul attend? It doesn't have a name here on earth because it's up in heaven somewhere. Listen to this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or whether it was out of the body, I don't know. Only the Lord knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or out of the body, was caught up into paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that a man is not permitted to tell. And I will boast about a man like that. Now, a lot of people say, okay, but who is he talking about? You see, the Apostle Paul doesn't want to boast about himself. So he makes mention of this person that he knows that had great revelations where he was even taken up into the third heaven. But we know that the Lord had a very special relationship with him. And when the Lord wanted to reveal something to him, the Lord made a plan to reveal it. So who would you say? Who is the man that was taken up into the third heaven? It is the Apostle Paul himself. He just doesn't want to attract too much attention to himself because he's humble in spirit. Sometimes by putting him into a trance, sometimes by visions, and sometimes by taking his spirit directly up into heaven. When the Lord wanted to reveal something to the Apostle Paul, he made a plan and he revealed it to him directly. Now, what is however important for us to receive from all of this is that unequivocally, there is nobody that knows as much as the Apostle Paul, because very few people were taught the way that he was taught. And when he opens his mouth to teach you things about the kingdom of God, when he reveals to you the principles that govern the kingdom of God, you better listen, because he knows what he's talking about. He is more than qualified to teach us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. He continues teaching on communion. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Now do this in remembrance of me." I want to give you some background. The Apostle Paul says, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he handed it out to his disciples and he said, take this bread, which is my body, that is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me. Why were they together in the upper room? Because it was the time of the feast of the Passover. All right? And when it was the time of the feast of the Passover, the Jews would generally get together in groups, normally family-oriented groups. And everybody would have supper together and they would celebrate the feast of the Passover. They commemorated the grace of God that was shown all those years ago when the Israelites were still in Egypt. You see, all the Israelites, when they were in Egypt, experienced the power of God like probably no other nation on the face of this earth has ever experienced. The Lord decreed that the Egyptians should let his people go to go and worship him in the desert. Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. And I told you before, if the Lord wants to persuade you of something, he's got his ways and he's got his means, and God can be very, very persuasive if he wants to. And in this case, the persuasion would come through the 10 plagues. Now, there was a whole bunch of hair-raising plagues, but it culminated in the death of the firstborn of every person in Egypt that did not have the sign of God's protection. What was to be the sign of God's protection? Who can remember? Moses declared, as he received from Jesus, as he received from God, that every Israelite household was to take a lamb without spot, without wrinkle, perfect in every way, and slaughter that lamb. They were to catch all the blood that came from that lamb. They were to use branches of hyssop, and then they were to take the blood and paint the blood onto the doorposts. And that night, when the angel of death was released to go and kill the firstborn, every time the angel saw the blood was God's sign that he was not allowed to touch the child in that house. And that is why that morning, when the Egyptians woke up, every firstborn male was dead, because they did not have the sign on their doorposts. And that morning, when every Israelite household woke up, everybody was alive, because the sign was there and the angel left them alone. Now, in Exodus chapter 12, verse 24, the Israelites are commanded to commemorate the day of the Passover as a lasting ordinance, and to share with their children and their children's children what God had done for them. I want to just say something to you. God is very clear that when he does something amazing for you, he does not want you to forget. Can I tell you what our generation's problem is? We take it for granted. For us, it's a big deal telling somebody what God has done for us. God in the Old Testament commanded, he decreed that this is how it will be. As a lasting ordinance from generation to generation, you will tell people what I have done for you. And I think we can learn a lot from that. Because I would gather to say that probably everybody in this room today has got many things that God has done for you that you've forgotten about. And we need to set aside time to ponder what God has done. We need to set aside time to speak to other people. One of the things I enjoy most is when I meet new people and I can share my testimony with them. You know why? Because every time I share my testimony with them, I remember all the things that God has done, the things that I tend to forget. But let's face it, God doesn't want me to forget, because what God done is wonderful. It's awesome. It's spectacular. And I need to thank him for it. But if I don't remember, I can't thank him. So in any case, this is what God said. From this day on, for the rest of eternity, every Israelite household has got to have a day of celebration, which would be called the Feast of the Passover, where they would celebrate what God did for them to spare the firstborn and release them from captivity. Does that make sense to you? All right, so what is Jesus doing in the upper room? It's time for the Feast of the Passover. They're going to have a feast together and they're going to commemorate what God has done. Now, the supper was held at sunset, as that was seen in the Jewish calendar to be the start of the new day. In this case, the day of the Passover. Now, on this night, all the Israelites around them were celebrating many lambs that were slain and gave their bodies and their blood to save the people of Israel many, many years ago, which is exactly what they were supposed to be doing. But Jesus knew that from that night on, things would be different. Jesus knew that there needs to be a change. It was time for a new covenant. Not a covenant sealed by the body and the blood of a lamb, but a covenant given to us by the body and the blood of the lamb. Who knows who is the lamb? His name is Jesus, the Son of God. And it was prophesied in the Old Testament. Listen to this prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. The time is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. God says the old covenant will stand until it is time for a new covenant. Amen. The old covenant can only be lasting until it is replaced by a new covenant. Now Jesus used the Passover feast, which looked towards a lamb being slaughtered for the redemption of people's lives, to institute a much better, brand new covenant. In other words, now you have to listen. Because this is what was prophesied in the Old Testament. It was prophesied that there will come a day when the old covenant will be taken away because it's no longer needed. It will be replaced by a brand new covenant. What better day to institute the new covenant than while they are celebrating the old one, so that the old one can go out the door and the new one can be established. Jesus would now become the Lamb of the new covenant, giving his body and giving his blood for the redemption of all of mankind. Somebody put your hands in the air and say, that's me. Well, bless God for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. You see, like the feast of the Passover commemorated what the Passover lamb meant for the Israelites in Egypt, so Jesus says communion has to commemorate to you and I what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, did for you and I on the cross of Calvary. The bread represents his body. It was beaten, it was battered, it was bruised, it was torn and broken on the cross of Calvary. The wine represents Jesus' blood, which was shed until every last drop was gone, and thereby he could give his life. In the Old Testament, we are told that the blood is the life of every person, and the blood is the life of every animal. And that is why all the blood had to be drained when you brought a sacrifice before God, so that the animal could give its complete life. If you think back at the way that Jesus died, the way that he died for a lot of us is very gruesome, and I understand that you feel that way. But you need to understand that it was part of God's divine plan, because the lamb that gave his life would give his life through his blood in the Old Testament. If Jesus was to take away the old and establish the new, he would have to do what the Old Testament lamb did. How did Jesus give his life? As he hanged on that cross, the blood was dripping from his arms, the blood was dripping from his legs, the blood was dripping from the crown of thorns that they had hit and beaten into his head, the blood was dripping from the place where the spear entered his side, and the blood was dripping from his back where he was hit with the cat of nine tails. There was hardly a place on his body that was still intact. And for you and I, that looks gruesome, but it is a very efficient way of draining somebody of all of their blood. Why was that important? Because for there to be a covenant, it must be established in blood, and the only way for Jesus to give his life is to give his blood. Amen? When the last drop of blood flowed out of the body of Jesus Christ, he said these words, "It is finished." And he gave up his life. Amen? Now, as Christians, we have a new covenant with God, and we have a new way to celebrate this covenant that we have with God. We no longer celebrate the day of Passover. Remember, we are told that there will come a time when the old covenant will be put away because it is no longer necessary, and it will be replaced by a brand new covenant. We don't have to celebrate the day of Passover, because it was taken away and it was replaced by something newer, by something better. We no longer celebrate the day of Passover. We celebrate communion. We celebrate what Jesus did and the new covenant by having communion together as children of God. And Jesus actually commanded that we celebrate what he has done by having communion together. I want you to listen. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Hello? Are we supposed to have communion? Yes. Why? Because Jesus doesn't want you to forget what He's done for you. And He wants you every time you have communion to be excited all over again, because you no longer live under an old covenant. He established for you and I a new covenant. So, every time, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 26, for whenever you eat this bread and whenever you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.
Ooh.
I know some of you are sitting here thinking to yourself, man, how morbid can you get? Commemorating somebody's death over and over and over again. You see, it sounds a bit morbid, but it truly is not. Because remember that in Jesus' death lies His victory. In Jesus' death lies your and my victory. In Jesus' death lies the key to the new things that He was bringing for us. In Jesus' death, my friend, there is life. And that is why we celebrate. We don't celebrate the death. We celebrate the life that was released by that death. Now let me show you a couple of the things that the Bible teaches us came into being as a result, a direct result of Jesus Christ giving His body and giving His blood on a cross 2,000 years ago. The first thing is, the Bible says, because of what Jesus did, we are made holy through His death. You find that in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. Then He said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Can you see what He is talking about? We are told in the Old Testament that there will come a day when God will take the old covenant and put it one side, because it will be replaced by a new covenant. Look at what He says. Then He said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. Jesus took the old covenant, put it one side, so that through Him there could be established a new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all. I want you all to look me in the eye. Look at me, look at me. Listen carefully. Every one of you, as you are sitting here, not because of you, not because of the family that you were born into, not because of the church that you attended or your knowledge about the Word of God, but because of what a man did for you 2,000 years ago on a cross, you are holy. Just nudge your wife and say, lovey, I'm holy. Amen. Because of what Jesus did, it gave you and I the opportunity to no longer be full of sin, but to be what God refers to as holy, once and for all. Now, I have to say something about that. You see, there's often people that come to church that feel that Jesus didn't do a very good job, because they don't feel worthy and they don't feel holy and they don't feel righteous and they don't feel whatever. Once and for all. Please repeat that with me. Once and for all. Listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus didn't do a good job for this gentleman, but not such a good job for his wife. The good news is, both of you are holy. Not because of who you are, not because of where you come from, but because of what Jesus did for you. You are holy. Don't look at your wife like that. She's holy. How's your mind? I see I have to pray for you after the service. The second thing that the Bible teaches us that is very important. Jesus rescued us from sin. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. This is very important. Listen. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age.
Ooh,
ooh. How many of you have noticed that we are living in what the Bible calls a very present but seriously evil age? The devil has never been as busy as he is right now. Sodom and Gomorrah has nothing on what's happening in Joburg right now. Hello? But the good news is, even though there is evil all around, when God looks at us, He no longer classifies us as part of that evil. Why? Because of this scripture, Galatians chapter 1 verse 4. Grace and peace to you. Just nudge your neighbor and say, that's you. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, nudge them again and say, yours and mine, hallelujah, to rescue us from this evil age. Listen to me, my friend. Scripture is playing on this. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. It is not going to get better. I'm sorry. It's been prophesied. The last days are going to be evil days. But the good news is, when God looks down, you and I are not linked to that evil age. We are set free. We are put one side. And when God looks down, even though He's upset about some of the things that's happening, He's excited about you. Why? Because He has rescued us from this present evil age. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. For Jesus Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God. Ooh, how amazing is this? Please listen. Okay, I know that you've probably heard me say this before, but just put your index finger in the air like that. Turn it this way. Stick it in your ear. Turn it. Now you've just switched on the record button. Please remember what I've just said. For those of you that put your finger up your nose, come and I'll pray for you later. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18. For Jesus Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you back to God. Amen. The third thing. Amen. The third thing that the Bible tells us that is very important. Through what Jesus did for you and I on the cross, we are no longer enemies of God, but we have become sons and daughters of God. We find that in the book of Romans chapter 5 verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more have we been reconciled? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? What did the death of Jesus do for you and I? It reconciled us with God. Amen? You have to understand something about God. The Bible says God is holy. It also says, be holy because I am holy. Now some of you are sitting there thinking, geez, I have no chance. You do. You are not holy because of what you do. You are holy because of who you are. Because you are in Christ. And I've already showed you, because of what you are in Christ, you are declared holy. Now, look at this. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? When Jesus gave His life, He gave His life so that, where in the Old Testament nobody could come into the presence of God because God and sin do not mix, we could receive His holiness. How many of you know God always has time for His Son? There is not one parent sitting here that when your son comes to you in turmoil, or if your son or daughter comes to you and they need help, or if they come to you and they are confused or whatever, you will make time for them. Do you agree with me? Now I want to say this to you. There is not one perfect father in this place. Yet with all of our imperfections, our sons and daughters come first. Now the Bible says the same thing happens to us because of who we are in Christ. We are reconciled with God through what His Son did for us. And if He's always got time for His Son, then He's always got time for you. And I know that this is probably a funny way of looking at it, but even if you have just messed up really badly and you realize it, you don't have to wait 6 months for God to get over it before you talk to Him about it. You can talk to Him about it now. The devil doesn't want you to. That's why he says to you in your mind, ooh, you can't tell God this stuff. Ooh, you're going to be in trouble. I know he does that because he does it to me often, which shows you that I mess up quite often. Amen. But the one thing I know, because of what the scripture teaches me, I am a child of God. There are times when God probably gets a bit angry with me. I accept that. Because I don't always do everything the way that I should. But when I want to come to him, I come as a child. Hello? Listen to this. Galatians chapter 6 verse 26. You are all sons of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. The good news is, the daughters are daughters and the sons are sons. Because of your faith in Jesus, you have been elevated from just being somebody down here on earth to being a son or a daughter of God. And God always has time for his children. The fourth thing that is very important for us, the Bible tells us that on the cross, Jesus defeated Satan. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. And having disarmed the principalities and the powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. You have to understand what happened. Satan thinks he knows everything, but he knows nothing. Compared to God, he knows nothing. Compared to me, he knows a lot. But compared to God, Satan knows nothing. Now, Satan was very excited that he got Jesus on that cross. If you think the people surrounding the cross were bad when they were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, you should have seen all the demons jumping up and down, because according to them, they had the most amazing victory. The Son of God was dying on a cross. They never had it so good. They were celebrating. They were jumping up and down. They were drunk with bloodlust. But guess what? Jesus came to die. Please say this with me. Jesus came to die. Satan didn't realize that he was nothing but a pawn in the hands of an almighty God. God used Satan and every demon to establish his purpose, to establish his covenant, to do his will. God has no problem using the devil. Because when God uses the devil doesn't even know he's being used by God. And when they all jumped up and down and shouted whatever they shout, when Jesus said, it is finished, and he gave up his life, they were still busy celebrating when they started receiving some very disturbing news. Because you see, in death, he could go where he wanted to go. He went straight to Satan's house, grabbed Beelzebul by his throat, gave him a couple of serious clappers. Give me the keys. He took the keys. The devil doesn't have the keys to his own house. Can somebody say amen? Amen. And what Satan thought was a victory for him turned out to be the ultimate defeat. Come, give the Lord a big hand. The Bible says Jesus made a spectacle of Satan and every demon because they thought they'd won. And the next moment Jesus was standing there in all his glory. He had the keys. What were the keys? The keys to your life, my life, your life, your life. Amen. Because of who he is, because of what he's done, you never have to be a slave to the devil again. Amen. The keys belong to Jesus, not the devil. Then, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. One of the reasons Jesus had to die is because when he died, he would go where all men went back then. It was called paradise. But it wasn't heaven. It was a holding place where the souls of the departed went. Because remember, because Jesus had not yet come, the new covenant was not yet established, and people were still separated from God. And Satan loved this thing. But Jesus came to take away the old covenant and establish a new covenant and reconcile us with God. Now you have to understand something. The Bible says Abraham was saved by faith, not by works. Every Israelite that ever lived, that believed the promise of God that a Messiah would come, is saved because of their faith, the same way you are and the same way I am. And the moment the Savior came, their faith was established as righteousness. And they left with Jesus. The Bible says he took the prisoners up with him. Satan lost the battle. In fact, Satan lost the war on that very day. Now, the next thing that is very important that the Bible tells us happened on the cross is on the cross we were released from every curse. Now, I know that there's a lot of people that don't believe in curses, but if you've attended these meetings for a couple of times, you know that you know curses are real. When we pray for people and things start screaming out of them and they start making a big scene, it's because demons and curses start leaving their bodies. And the only reason we can do that is because of what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus became a curse for us because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. In the Old Testament, God gave a law, a very peculiar law. He said, if anyone is found guilty of a capital offense and they are put to death by crucifixion, do not let their body be on the cross overnight. For if you do, that person will be cursed. The Bible says between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, while Jesus was on the cross, darkness came on the surface of the earth. Under the Old Testament, because Jesus was on the cross while it was dark, Jesus became a curse. But what you have to understand is he didn't deserve the curse that was brought upon his life. Because he was the second Adam, which means he was only the second man to walk the earth without sin. Why did Jesus walk the earth without sin? Because man's blood was not involved in his conception. The medical science have proven that a man receives everything pertaining to blood from the father and nothing from the mother. Hello? How amazing is that? Because man's blood didn't touch him in conception, the sins of the bloodline could not be passed on to him. Therefore, he is called the second Adam because he was only the second man that walked the earth sinless. And he that was righteous gave his life for the unrighteous. He that was righteous and did not deserve the curse gladly took the curse upon himself so that you can be set free. Now, I've said this to you before. If you get a speeding fine and I decide to pay it on your behalf, do you think it matters who pays it? Or is the whole principle just so long as the government can put it in their back pocket? So long as the money is paid, they don't care who paid it. You just have to pay it. Well, sin was the same. Something needed to happen to take away sin, but it didn't matter who took it. Jesus could, because Jesus was the Lamb that came to give his life so that we could receive life. Why is it important for people to be set free from curses? Because people live under curses. The church is full of people that have been in the church 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and they have not gone anywhere. They are not peaceful. They do not have vision. Things do not work for them because they are living under some stupid curse. And you don't have to live under a curse if there is a way to come out from under it. The way out from under it, we are going to commemorate just now when we have communion. Through his body and through his blood, he did whatever is necessary for us to be redeemed from every curse. Can somebody say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Then, number six, also important. The Bible says that Jesus on the cross provided a way for us to receive healing. I know the doctors are good. I know that they study long and I know that they study hard. Let me tell you something. When it comes to healing, they know nothing compared to the healer. The healer's name is Jesus. You know, there are places where the Bible says when Jesus went there, he healed every disease and every sickness. Doctors today can't do that. There are many things that they can't heal. They deal with the symptoms, but they can't take away the cause. There is a doctor that can. His name is Jesus. Listen to what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on that tree so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, and by his wounds we are healed. Did you hear what he said? I'm going to read this again. He himself bore our sins, that is yours and mine, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness, and by his wounds we are healed. Jesus' victory was in his death on the cross. So every time we celebrate communion, we celebrate victory. Listen to me. We don't celebrate death, we celebrate life. We don't celebrate defeat, we celebrate victory. Here are the most important principles that we find pertaining to communion from Paul's teachings. Number one, you have to look back. The broken bread and the cup reminds us that Jesus gave his body and gave his blood so that he could give his life for you and I on the cross. And Jesus does expect us to remember his death. Listen to me. The same God that commanded the Israelites, you have to do the Passover meal once a year, expects you and I to remember what he did. It's not Jesus' life. Listen to us. Listen to this. It's not Jesus' life or his miracles or even his teachings that saves a sinner. It's his death. Do you hear what I'm saying? There are a lot of people that have received miracles from God, but they did not repent. There are a lot of people that know the Bible from back to front, but they are not saved. The only thing that can save you is the death. Because through the death of Jesus, there is life. It is the death of Jesus that reconciles us with God. We must remember why Jesus died. Jesus died because he had to be a substitute. A substitute, just like the Passover lamb was a substitute all those years ago in Egypt. We must remember how Jesus died. He died willingly. He came to die. That's why he never fought them. That's why when Peter got all excited and he took out his sword and he chopped off the centurion's ear, Jesus said, listen, yeah, calm down. Yes, sir, let me put your ear back. Go in peace. Because he came to die. Because the only way for you and I to be reconciled to God is if he died and gave his life. We must remember that he died willingly. We must remember that he died humbly. You know what? There are many things. If Jesus was street smart, he could have given them a lot of stick from that cross. He could have told them all sorts of things about themselves. But you know what? Jesus died a humble death. He didn't defend himself. He didn't cause a scene. He didn't tell them what judgment they were bringing upon themselves. He gave his life willingly. He gave his life humbly. Because that's why he came. We have to remember that he died gruesomely, but that it had to be that way because that's how the blood flowed from his body. And we have to remember that he died at the hands of wicked men, not because they took his life, because he gave his life. Amen. The second thing that Paul tells us is you have to look forward. We are told to observe the Lord's Supper until he comes. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he was simply a humble servant that came to give his life for you and I. But when he comes back, he will come in all of his glory, all of his radiant splendor, and he will come to rule and reign as the Lord of hosts, the King of kings, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega. Amen. And lastly, the Apostle Paul says we have to look within. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 28. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. A man ought to examine himself. Can I tell you what's wrong with this world today? We spend way too much time examining everybody else. And way too little time examining ourselves. And that's exactly what was wrong with the Corinthian church. Everybody was worried about what everybody else was doing, but nobody took responsibility for themselves. Before you take communion, Paul says, examine yourself, examine your life, examine your heart. If you know that your life is not right with God, for goodness sakes, fix it. You can. There's no reason why you can't. I don't care where you've been and I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you've seen. I don't care what you've heard. And neither does God. You can sort it out. You can put it behind you. Jesus became your Passover lamb. Not a lamb, the lamb. When you choose to receive him in that way, something supernatural happens in your life. Your past is removed from you. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west. And you are reconciled with God. But you are the one that needs to choose to let things go. Even though God is sovereign, even though God is omnipotent, even though God is all-powerful, he's not going to make the decisions for you. You have to make them for yourself. If you're sitting here today and you have people that you need to forgive, listen here, it's simply a decision that you have to make and choose to forgive. It's not going to cost you an arm and a leg. It cost Jesus his life to make it available for you. How difficult is it to forgive? It's as easy as deciding to get up from your chair or deciding to sit down. It's a decision. It's not a difficult decision. It's a decision. Why? Because you do it for your own good. It is in your interest to do these things. Listen, yeah, those people that you have issues with, they sleep well every night. But you don't. They have peace in their life. You don't. Jesus reconciles us with the Father. He wants to bring us back. The last thing we should be doing is pushing ourselves away because we don't want to let go. Examine your life. If you have unconfessed sin, confess it today. The Bible says God is faithful and just. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to finish up. I'm going to ask Eugene to come forward for us. And we're going to prepare for the communion. Guys, if you can get the stuff to the back for us, please. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. While these people are getting everything into place, I want you to examine yourself. We've looked back. We've looked forward. Now it's time for you to look inward. And if you know there's something in your life that's not right, you're going to sort it out with God today. It's not difficult. Choose to do it, and it will be done. And by the time you go and have communion, you will experience the victory of Jesus, the grace of God, his righteousness, and his peace. Amen. I think let's just all close our eyes and then I would like to do a prayer for you. Course and for myself. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came to take away the old and establish the new, that we can live our life no longer as enemies of God, but as children of God. And Lord, thank you for the warning that when we partake in communion, we must examine ourselves. I'm sure that there are some people sitting here that are battling with things. But I know, Lord, that you are always ready and willing and able to help. So I just pray for a spirit of peace to come upon them now. If people need to be forgiven, touch their hearts and release them from rage, release them from bitterness, release them from unforgiveness, and help them to lay down whatever it is that they've brought into their hearts. Lord, if somebody's life today is not right with you, I thank you that this is a divine appointment, a wonderful opportunity for them to experience salvation, to no longer be part of this wicked generation, but be part of a new generation of faithful servants of the Most High God. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you help us and that you come and touch our hearts. In Jesus' holy name, amen.